Please bow with me in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the gift of today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together in your name. And Heavenly Father, we rejoice at the great blessing that you have welcomed us into your presence because of Jesus. And so with one heart and one voice, we lift up the sweet, sweet name of Jesus, in whom we find salvation, our sins forgiven, in your mercy and grace because of Jesus. And so we come to you as your people, Father, asking you to cleanse us. We invite you, Father, to in darkness to bring light. And where there is strife in our world, that you would bring peace. Where there is grief, that you might bring joy. And where there is brokenness, that you would bring healing and restoration. Father, we are your people, and we ask that you would open our heart and our ears and our mind to hear what you'd have to say to us this morning. We thank you for our brother Bernard, and ask that you would speak through him to us through your word. We thank you for this worship team that has led us in worship and reminding us of the great truths of how much you love us and how we have a prophet in Jesus who welcomes us into your presence. So for all of this, Father, we ask that in word and deed, we bring glory and honor to your name. Amen. Well, in preparation for Bernard's sermon from Exodus 28, as Jesus is our great high priest before the throne of God on our behalf, our scripture reading is from Hebrews 8. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Amen. All right, at this time I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward and receive your offerings.
Well, we carry on this morning with our series in the tabernacle. God's desire is to dwell with his people. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell with you, as he says again and again to Israel. And so he instructs Moses to have a tabernacle, put a tabernacle up in the midst of the people to make him a dwelling place. As we read in Exodus 25, verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." And again, up on the walls, we have this exhibit of tabernacle art. And it was wonderful to see you looking at the pictures last week. There is a little brochure mounted on the walls at the ends of the walls to help guide you through the exhibit. Well, the tabernacle is a sanctuary. It is holy space, a holy space for a holy God. But how can a holy God live in the presence of a sinful, unclean, unholy people? They need protecting from each other. Holy God needs protecting from the unclean people, and the unclean people need protecting from God. lest, on the one hand, God's holiness consume them in their uncleanness, or, on the other hand, that their sin and uncleanness defile his sanctuary, his holy space. Well, last week we saw that the veil and the two screens that guarded the way into the courtyard, into the tent, and into the most holy place served more as barriers than as entrances. They kept out more people than they allowed in. But there was a group who were able to enter into the courtyard, who were able to approach the altar of burnt offering, who were able to enter into the tent itself. And then out of that group, there was one person who was able to enter into the most holy place. And these people were the priests, set aside to minister in the sanctuary. God appointed them to be intermediaries between him and the people. That's what a priest is, a mediator, someone who comes in between the holy and the unholy. So they mediated between God's holy presence and the people's sinfulness and their uncleanness. They stood in between as an additional barrier, in addition to the physical barriers of the screens and the veil. And at the beginning of chapter 28, which we'll look at this today, the Lord instructs Moses, "Bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." So God chose Moses' brother Aaron and his four sons to be set aside to serve him as priests in his sanctuary. They alone would be able to approach the altar of burnt offering, there to offer up the sacrifices of the people. They alone would be able to enter the tent, to tend to the lampstand and to the bread of presence on the table. They alone, Aaron alone, out of them, as high priest, would be able to enter into the most holy place once a year. And when the tabernacle is set up at the end of the book of Exodus, even Moses is not able to enter into the tabernacle. He's not a priest. He will then be excluded from the sanctuary. So these priests were mediators between God and his people. They served the Lord as priests in his sanctuary. They handled the sacrifices. They tended to the furniture in the holy place. And this was their service to the Lord. All of Israel was called to serve the Lord. This is the priest's particular service to take care of the holy things in the holy place. So that was their service to the Lord. They also represented the people. They served the people as their representatives within the sanctuary so that the people in their unholiness didn't enter into that sanctuary and defile it. The people would bring their sacrificial offerings to the entrance of the courtyard and hand them over to the priests who would sacrifice them on their behalf. The people themselves could not offer sacrifices. When Israel finally had a king, even the king couldn't offer sacrifices. Saul did, and that cost him his kingship. Well, to perform this priestly sacrifice within the sanctuary, this holy work within the holy space, both Aaron and his sons would need special garments. So verse 2, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen." So the priests are to wear special garments. Now, a few minutes ago, Carl was commissioned as an elder, but there was no investiture. There was no vesting of him with, vesting means not vesting of socks. Originally, it meant vesting with garments. There was no vesting of him in special garments. Roles of elders don't have that. And 3 weeks ago, we had the inauguration of the president. There was no vesting of him. There were no special garments associated with being president. But in countries that have a monarchy, part of a coronation ceremony is the vesting with robes, and then often in many branches of the church, ordination, part of ordination, is vesting with special robes, what we call vestments. In the case of a monarchy, we would say regal vestments. In the case of a church, we say sacred vestments. In this case, the priests are to have sacred vestments. These are no ordinary garments. They are holy garments, sacred vestments. And they were to be worn only within the holy space of the sanctuary, as befits them being holy. And these vestments visually distinguished the priests from the people, the priests inside the sanctuary from the laity outside the sanctuary. And these vestments, being holy, required special manufacture. They were to be made not just by anybody, but by skilled artisans whom God himself had filled with wisdom, equipping them with the ability, with the skills, to be able to make these special garments. Now Aaron, who will be the high priest, his set of vestments comprise 8 items. 4 of them are listed here in verse 4. An ephod, a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a tunic, a turban, and a sash. And then later on in the chapter, 2 more are mentioned, a gold plate and underwear. And 4 of these items are worn also by the priests. The tunic, cap, a sash, and underwear. The other 4 items are unique to the high priest's vestments. These are extra special, extra holy, as it were. That's the ephod, the breastpiece, the robe, and the gold plate. And the instructions for these 4 items are given in great detail here in chapter 28. And yet again, as was the case for the tabernacle, for the tent and the courtyard, the extensive instructions are actually not sufficiently detailed to enable an accurate reconstruction of what these vestments looked like. And so if you look in different picture books at pictures of, or Bible dictionaries of pictures of the high priest, there'll be some considerable variation. But there's agreement on what the 8 vestments are. Now, I am very grateful that we have our high priest here today, and that Robin Haney has made a full set of high priestly garments, and has done a marvelous job of them here. So it's wonderful to have this vivid illustration. And thank you for all of you who pointed out that he really should have a beard. That shows that you know your Bibles, and that the high priests were not to cut their hair, not to shave their face. But the mannequin, he came with a head of hair, but not with a beard. Actually, never seen a mannequin with a beard. So, well, I'm very grateful to Robin for this magnificent work that she's done on this, her skilled artisan work. Well, a lot of detail is given in chapter 38 for the first 4 items. I just want to briefly cover some aspects about them and not get too engrossed in the details. The first item mentioned is the ephod in verse 6. Shall make an ephod of gold, of blue, purple, of scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. So the ephod is sort of some sort of a bib with a front and a back section joined at the shoulders. It's not clear exactly what it was, but it's clear that it was very important to the high priest's garments, because first of all, it's listed first, and then secondly, the materials out of which it is to be made. It is to be even more extravagantly beautiful and precious than the innermost fabric of the tent, which was made of fine white linen interwoven with these 3 precious colors of blue, purple, and scarlet. This one, the ephod, also has gold worked into it. And so the most precious materials, gold, because when the high priest goes into the most holy place, everything inside there is made of gold or paneled with gold. And so his very vestments then reflect that. On the shoulders of the ephod are to be mounted in gold settings 2 onyx stones, on each of which are engraved the names of 6 tribes in their birth order. Now, onyx stones are not actually as big as this, but Robin has done this so we can actually read the names written there. This would be a bit more sort of smaller scale writing as engraved by a jeweler on that. And then, so that's the ephod, the first item of garment. The second item is the breastpiece of judgment. And this is to be made in the same way as the ephod, that is, with the same material, the same five precious materials, fine linen with blue, purple, and scarlet, and with gold. And it is to be attached to the front of the ephod with gold chains and with blue cords, blue being this most precious color of all. And the fabric is to be doubled over so as to create a pouch at the top, and the thing is to be square, about a span or about 9 inches square. It's mounted on the ephod so as to sit on the high priest's chest. And on the breastpiece are mounted 12 precious stones. And they're mounted in four rows of three, and each stone is engraved with the name of one of the tribes of Israel. So that's the second set of names that are borne on the high priest's garments. And in the pouch are placed the Urim and the Thummim. Now, there's a lot of mystery about these. We don't know exactly how they worked. There are two sorts of stones, and somehow they were used in learning the will of the Lord for his people. So somehow they were probably cast down or thrown down, and this would be the high priest's role. So maybe a question would be posed to the Lord, and then the stones were cast in order to get a yes or a no answer. But they were stored in the high priest's garments inside the pouch created by the breastpiece of righteousness. The third item is the robe of the ephod. It is to be worn under the ephod. It's made all of blue, this most precious color, and is associated with the ephod, goes with it. And on the hem of the robe are alternating pomegranates of the three precious colors, that is of blue, purple, and scarlet, and golden bells. And these golden bells ring whenever the high priest moves, notably whenever he moves about in the sanctuary, so that their sound is heard, that his movement, people are aware of his movement. And then the fourth special item, the last one, is a gold band or small plate made out of pure gold to be mounted on the turban with a blue cord so that it is positioned on Aaron's forehead. And engraved on the plate are the words, "Holy to the Lord." So that's the ephod, the breastpiece, the robe, and the gold plate. These are the four unique items of the high priest's sacred vestments, the things that mark him out as special, the things that he is to wear when he goes into the presence of the Lord. Three remaining items are briefly listed in verse 39. There is to be a tunic of fine linen, so it would be white. It is worn underneath the robe. Then a turban of fine linen, so it also is white, and on this is mounted that gold plate with "Holy to the Lord" on it. And then finally, a sash that goes around his waist. Then in verse 40, the vestments for the priests are briefly described. They don't need much description because they're similar to the last three items of the high priest's garments. So a tunic, coat or tunic, a sash, and a cap for each of the priests. And then one final item is commanded for both Aaron and his sons, and that is that they wear linen undergarments to cover their loins and hide their nakedness. Now, I actually haven't looked to see if our high priest has linen undergarments. Haven't checked to see if Robin made these. If she hasn't, maybe we can order a set of Mormon linen undergarments. Much mystery of surrounding that. But that's where they get the idea that Mormons have these undergarments. Well, these are the vestments that Aaron and his sons shall wear to serve as priests in the sanctuary. These are the sacred vestments. So four of them unique to the high priest, four of them shared between the high priest and all the priests. What is the significance of them? That's really what I want to look at, rather than the actual details of the vestments themselves. And what especially are the significance of these four special items that the high priest wears as he goes about his service, as he goes into the presence of the Lord? Well, two features stand out. The holiness of the sanctuary that requires these holy vestments, and Aaron's role as the representative of the people when he serves as high priest. So first of all, the holiness of the sanctuary and of the God whose dwelling place it is. God is holy. Therefore, he cannot be casually approached by sinful people. God has called Aaron and his sons to serve him as priests. That's mentioned three times in the first four verses. To serve him in this capacity, they must be consecrated. They must be set aside as holy, separated unto the Lord. And so their vestments must be consecrated also, making them not just vestments, but sacred vestments, holy garments. And the vestments for both the high priest and the priests are to be made for glory and for beauty. That is, they are to confer dignity on the ones who alone can approach God's presence. As he goes into the very presence of God, that is a weighty matter, and a matter requiring this dignity. And their beauty is to match the beauty of God's sanctuary in which they serve. And that's especially reflected in the ephod and the breastpiece of the high priest, with its linen, fine white linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, and with its gold. So it's true for the priests, it's true all the more so for the high priest with these four special vestments. And then the high priest is to wear upon his forehead the inscription, "Holy to the Lord." Now the Lord had called all of Israel to be his holy people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then from the tribes of Israel, he set aside the tribe of Levi in holy service to him. And from within the tribe of Levi, he set aside Aaron and his family to serve him as priests, more holy still. And then from the priests, he set aside Aaron to be the high priest. So Aaron as the high priest was the pinnacle of a hierarchy of holiness. And as the one who is holy to the Lord and has that inscribed upon him, only Aaron the high priest could enter before the Lord. Israel, though holy to some extent, could not. The Levites couldn't, not even the priests could, but the high priest alone could enter in before the Lord in that manner. But to enter the Lord's holy presence is a risky business. It is dangerous to go into the presence of a holy God as a mere mortal. There is always the risk of death. That's the reason for the golden bells on the hem of the blue robe. When Aaron ministers, their sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. And if he does die, you cease hearing the sound of the bells, and you know to pull him out. Both Aaron and his sons were to wear the undergarments to cover their nakedness when they entered the tent or when they approached the altar, lest they bear guilt and die. So it is a dangerous thing to enter into the holy presence of God. That's why there were all these boundaries to protect God's people from his holy presence. But the second interesting aspect and significant aspect about the high priest's garments is the representation of the people. Although only the high priest could pass through the veil and enter the Lord's presence, he did not go alone. Physically, he was alone, but symbolically, he carried all of Israel with him when he entered in before the Lord. On his shoulders were the two onyx stones with the names of the 12 tribes as stones of remembrance. And we read in verse 12 that Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. On his chest were the 12 precious stones of the breastpiece, each inscribed with the name of a tribe. And in verse 29, we read that Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. So when the high priest entered into the most holy place to come before the Lord, all of Israel was present in him, represented in him. And when the Lord looked on the high priest, he looked on all of Israel as being present in him, as being represented by him. They were all remembered before the Lord. This is part of his role as the mediator between heaven and earth, between God and his people, between the holy and the unclean. Then in the pouch of the breastpiece were these, the Urim and the Thummim. And in verse 30, we read that they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. So however the Urim and the Thummim worked, these instruments for revealing the Lord's will to all of his people were present when the high priest entered the sanctuary and came before the Lord. so that the Lord then could be at work and orchestrate however it is that these stones or however were thrown, so that what was being represented the actual will of the Lord. And then on his forehead was the inscription, "Holy to the Lord." In verse 38, we read that Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So this probably means that Aaron brought before the Lord all the holy intentions of the people. They had brought their gifts to the entrance to the sanctuary, the entrance to the courtyard, their sacrifices, their offerings of other sorts, and they brought them with good intentions, but they may have inadvertently sinned, they may have inadvertently been in some unclean condition. But through the high priest, they are presented to the Lord as being holy. And so when the high priest goes into the Lord's presence, bearing this sign on his head, it's as if to say, yes, the people may be sinful, but their intentions are right. They intend to consecrate their gifts to you, and it is so that they might be accepted before the Lord, that the Lord might be pleased in what his people bring to him, despite all their sin. So consecration was their intent. And Aaron brought that intent under this inscription, "Holy to the Lord," so that their gifts win that acceptance before the Lord. So we have these four aspects in which Aaron is bearing the people with him as he goes into the very presence of the Lord. He is representing them and carrying them with him. Now, the one day when the high priest could enter the most holy place was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on this most holy day of the year, the most holy person in Israel entered the most holy space. It was the climax of the high point of their year. He was not to enter inside the veil at any other time, lest he die. Again, that risk of death for profaning the holiness. And on this day, he presented a bull as a sin offering for himself. He presented a goat as a sin offering for the people. He brought the blood of both animals inside the veil into the most holy place, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat for atonement. He made atonement for the sanctuary. He made atonement for the tent. He made atonement for the altar burnt offering. He made atonement for himself and for the priests and for all the people. And there was atonement. But having entered within the veil, he had to come back out again. The process had to be repeated the next year in order to refresh the atonement. Why? Well, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the whole thing was set up, as it were, for a picture, and God graciously allowed this sacrifice, the blood that was taken in every year into the most holy place and sprinkled on the mercy seat, to be atoning for his people. But in the end, it could never fully take away those sins. It had to be repeated again and again and again. But now we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, even Jesus. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The priests stood daily at their sacrifices out in the courtyard, offering up burnt offerings morning and evening every single day, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, although God was gracious to allow that temporarily to work. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He didn't have to come out of the sanctuary, only to go in again later on. He has offered up the one full and sufficient sacrifice. Priestly ministry is over of offering sacrifices. But though Jesus sat down, his ministry as high priest continues. So we read in our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 8, "We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places." So Jesus is still serving before the throne of God. He is a minister. He is a liturgist. He is carrying on the same sort of ministry that the high priest did in the Old Testament, although not all aspects of it. There is no need for him to offer up any further sacrifices. The priestly ministry of mediating sacrifice is over. Jesus, as the great high priest, has done that once and for all. But he remains our mediator between God and man, and he carries our names into God's presence. So what does this high priestly ministry of Jesus mean for us? What does it mean for us that we have one there in the very presence of God who is ministering in the sanctuary, in the holy places, before the throne of grace? Well, he is there as our advocate. He is there on our behalf. Now, what this means for sinners, for those sinners, is that the one full and sufficient sacrifice has been offered. This sacrifice is able to atone for all sin, and so all sinners can come. There is no sin that this sacrifice cannot atone for. All are welcome to approach, boldly approach the throne of grace in the name of the Lord Jesus, and there find forgiveness of sin. Secondly, for sinful Christians, it means that we too, having once been forgiven, we too can approach the throne of grace. For Jesus is our advocate still. We come in his name, confess our sins, and seek forgiveness from him. So let me remind you of the prayer of confession that we prayed earlier in the service. Our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. I imagine that one way or another, that includes all of us here. All of us carry burdens that are too heavy for us to carry. Well, the Lord Jesus invites us to bring them to him, to confess our sins and to find forgiveness, to find mercy at the throne of grace. He is our advocate. He is our friend. He is our mediator with God. And then when we face any sort of weakness, when we are weak and waver in faith, we can pray to him. We can seek his face. Our salvation does not depend upon our faith, but upon his faithfulness, and he is faithful. So when we feel that our faith wavers, when we're in despair, when we're discouraged, we can pray to him in our hour of need and find grace to help and find confidence. Now, unfortunately, after a few hundred years, the church so elevated its view of Jesus, viewing him as the Pantocrator, the ruler of all, that he became so high and mighty and lifted up that he was considered to be unapproachable. He was too high. And that's why the church then decided it needed intermediaries, whether it be Mary or whether it be the saints. And so instead of going straight to Jesus, you go to Mary and you ask for her to intercede before Jesus. But no, we go straight to Jesus. He is our high priest, our great high priest, our mediator, our advocate, the one who appears on our behalf before the throne of grace, before God's holy throne. Another view is that some people view that Jesus is a friendly face who hides us from the harsh face of God, the angry face of God. But no, God beams with pleasure upon his son. And when he looks upon his son, he sees his people as being there represented in his son. He sees us, and he looks with pleasure upon us. When we need guidance, we can go and approach our great high priest. Just as he carried the Urim and the Thummim as these means of giving guidance to Israel, he carried them on his chest. So now we approach Jesus, ask for guidance, and he beseeches his Father and sends his Spirit. So we've just heard from Jerry about how the elders seek the Lord's face in asking for guidance, and the Spirit then leads and gives guidance. God's Son prays to the Father. He has his Father's ear. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He continues to make intercession for us before God. And then when we offer service to the Lord, that too is done in Jesus' name. And when it is in Jesus' name, then Jesus, as it were, offers it in his own name to the Father as being service to him. Just as the high priest, when he bore that that plate with holy to the Lord on it, so that the gifts brought by the people and consecrated would then be acceptable before the Lord. So all of our acts of service done in Jesus' name, however weak they may be, however faltering they may be, God looks on them as if they were done by Jesus. They were done in Jesus' name. And he is pleased with them. We have no more priests. We need no more priests. We have a great high priest. present there on our behalf with our names engraved upon him. He has carried us into the holy places, into the very presence of God. He is our mediator, full and sufficient. He is also our forerunner. Again, the book of Hebrews describes this, that he has entered into the holy places as the forerunner on our behalf, the pioneer, the one who has gone first. He is our elder brother who has gone ahead, so that we too one day may follow into the very presence of God and come before him. Well, this is Jesus, our great high priest, greater far than Aaron the high priest, and yet Aaron, his sacred garments represented the ministry that Jesus continues to perform as high priest, his high priestly intercession for us before the throne of grace. Just as Aaron was able to intercede and mediate before the mercy seat when he carried Israel symbolically there before the presence of God. He is our great high priest. He has his Father's ear. God looks on him with pleasure, and he looks on us with pleasure when he looks on his Son. We are welcome in his presence. And as the book of Hebrews says again and again, we therefore have confidence to boldly approach the throne of grace. Well, let us pray. God and Father, we thank you for this great high priest, even your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he entered through the veil into your very presence, bringing his own blood as the one full and sufficient sacrifice that covers all sin. We thank you that he remains a minister in the holy place before your throne, mediating between us and you, that your ear is open to him, you are pleased with him, that you are pleased in his representation of us before you, and that when we are in Christ, we are counted in him, and you beam with pleasure upon us. Father, I pray that in all of our sins and our sorrows and our griefs, that we would bring them all to Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our ears. Pray for those who are wondering if they can be accepted before your face, that you would show them the Lord Jesus and invite them to come in Jesus' name and kneel at your throne. For those who are needing comfort, for those who are needing, who are feeling weak, who are feeling discouraged, may you, through the Lord Jesus, encourage them. May they find solace and rest with this friend that we have in Jesus. For those who are needing guidance, may the Lord Jesus send his Spirit to lead them and direct their paths. Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning in the name of Jesus and boldly approach your throne of grace through this, our great high priest, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this great high priest we have, and the love of God who looks on him with such great pleasure, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit among us, be with us now and forevermore. Amen.